Let you take your seats there. Glad you guys like hanging out. It's probably those snacks, isn't it? Just want to get more and more. Hopefully you didn't eat them all so I can have one later. It's okay if you did. My wife will give me great food today. It's Father's Day. Happy Father's Day, all you dads. It can be tricky to, Father's Day can be tricky. One of those holidays because for some, maybe they didn't really have a father figure in their life at all. And maybe for others, they had a father figure, but it wasn't good. They don't look back on that fondly at all. And then maybe your father passed away. Maybe that's fresh. It's challenging. And then for others, it's great. they love it. I mean, they look fondly on their dad. They appreciate him. They love his legacy. Maybe even if he's passed, but if he's still alive, they just look forward to spending time with him. So it could be tricky like that. And I'm not sure it's possible to preach a sermon to all those people at once. If it is, I'm not that good. I'm not that good yet. So I am just going to try to focus in on the fathers today and to help you be encouraged and to lead courageously. But you're going to find that what I have to share is it's applicable across the board. Right? It doesn't matter young, old, doesn't matter your gender or anything. So first, I want to tell you about Audie Murphy. Audie Murphy is the soldier that is decorated the most for World War II. He is the most decorated World War II soldier ever. And he actually was too small to get into the military because he was 5'4", 110 pounds. And so his sister and a recruiter had to fudge the numbers, so they put him at 5'5", 112, because that was the exact limit to get into the military. Well, he excelled. So he rose to the ranks of staff sergeant quickly because of his leadership. And so in his case, it was very common for him. When his men were pinned down, they were injured, they were killed, he would rush the enemy, and he would take out whoever was there. There are a lot of stories of his heroics. But I just want to focus on one because this is how he got the Medal of Honor. So let me set the stage for you. So January 26, 1945, at the Colmar Pocket on the east side of France, there are 250 German infantry, and they have 6 tanks. And then he has some men and 2 tanks, 2 M10 tanks. Well, one of his tanks gets disabled and it's burning on fire from artillery from the Germans. They're not doing well. And so what he does is he tells his men to fall back to the wood line. He gets his field radio so he can call in artillery. He runs over to the M10 tank that is on fire. He climbs on top of it and he gets a hold of the 50 caliber gun, and he starts strafing the enemy. There's smoke coming up, so they can't really see him. They're having a hard time hitting him. He did take shrapnel, but he just kept going, shrapnel in his leg. And so he's at the same time, he's calling down artillery, right, on the Germans. So he probably took out at least 50, and some that were there say it was 100, but he just continued to push them back. He continued to fight for over an hour. And eventually, they said, okay, we got to fall back. This is not working out. So they start falling back. So now Audie gets off of the tank, and he starts walking back to his men. And at which time, the tank blows up behind him. So it was okay for that hour. But once he's walking back, the tank blows up. And I think, you ever see the movies where the guy, he's walking straight at the camera with a smolder, and then it explodes in the background and there's fire everywhere. I'm like, I'm pretty sure it came from Audie Murphy. His leadership, his courageous leadership paved the way for other men to be brave and courageous. This is a little closer shot. It's amazing that such a small guy, you know, you just don't think that way. Such a small guy with so much bravery. Well, we need courageous fathers in our world, and to be a father is to lead, and good leadership requires courage. So I am not going to try to smush two messages into one. It's a bad idea. So what I'm going to do is just simply make the assertion that God in his word wants fathers to lead. Okay? I'm not going to go around. I'm not going to prove it. I'm just going to say, because that's his command, that's what he wants you to do, and I'm going to talk about how to do it well. Okay? So fathers, you are important. You are valuable. You are a blessing. You're indispensable. And you're the head of your home, and no one can take your place. So listen up here, dads. Let's huddle up. We need each other. We need to not do this alone. We need to run together in this. It's a challenging thing. God's called us to something that's challenging, but he doesn't say, I'm not going to help you to do it. But we need to be together in it. Whether you're a father or you're going to be a father, we need to do this together. Let's link arms. Let's see if we can sharpen our vision, and then if we can get some encouragement out of this morning, okay? So I want to do this. I'm a dad. I want to do this with you. So maybe you already know that being a father is really important. You're like, yeah, I know that. But you also feel the stressors. You feel the difficulties of actually accomplishing the task. And there are some that are happening in our culture right now, and I'm just going to name a few. One is maybe you struggle with the time famine. And that is the long hours at work that get in the way of family time. Maybe you feel that. You probably do. Some of you probably do. Maybe you're in the statistic of 75% of dads who they feel isolated. You just feel like you're not connected. Maybe you're one of those people that is struggling with the Christian and the American culture at large that is unsure what the roles in the home are supposed to be like. And so that cultural trend is toward egalitarianism, or that's just that there are no roles in the home between husband and wife, you know, mother and father, and that there's absolutely no authority difference. Then on the other side, there's the complementarian view, and that's where the father is to be leading his home. And the wife is to bring all of her talents and all of her strengths, all of her benefits, all of her skills, and use those there. And she is not less valuable for it. She is not less important. Maybe you find yourself in one of those three. And we'll bring those back up. So those are just a few of them. And God wants us to be able to face the challenges with courage. Courage. Leading courageously. What is courage? Well, does that look like courage? You know what I think that looks like? That guy's just dumb. I'm sorry if you've done something like that, but you're just dumb. Actually, truth is, those of you that know me reasonably well, that is exactly the kind of thing I would do. Oh, man, stories. Well, courage, from Merriam-Webster, defines it as mental or moral strength to venture, persevere, and withstand danger, fear, or difficulty. And another definition that I like is the mental or moral strength to face danger, fear, or difficulty. Rather than the total absence of fear, it is the willingness to confront uncertainty and push forward despite being afraid. What do you think of when you think of courage? Does anybody feel like shouting that out? Some people just, you know, they just have it in them. They just really want to get it out. So There we go. Bravery. Exactly. Fear. Yeah, right. I think of someone that doesn't give up. I think of someone that takes risks. Somebody that fails. It means you face something that is fearful. And for a Christian, courage, it means that you are trusting and hoping in God for whatever is going to happen. You know, God loves to use stories, and he has a lot of stories of people in the scriptures who face their fears, and they face it courageously. And so what I'm going to do today is just highlight three of them. And it's going to be somewhat brief, but I'm going to highlight these three: Joshua, Daniel, and Abraham. And they all kind of highlight or focus on a different aspect. Every one of them had to face their fears. And God knows we struggle. All right, we all struggle with fear, with uncertainty. It's just part of life. So the question is, how does God want you to face your fears? And these are the three I suggest today. Trust that God is with you. Pray for God's help and act on God's commands. So the first one is trust that God is with you. We want to trust like Joshua. So let me set the stage with Joshua here. Joshua was given this task to go into Canaan and conquer, right? And therefore he was going to take the promised land. That was God's plan. But let me tell you, he wasn't going to take that promised land by handing out ice cream sandwiches. It was war, okay? I mean, he was going to go in there, and it was war. And so he had reason to be afraid. But God told him, I'm going to be with you. And Joshua trusted what he said. He knew Jehovah Jireh was going to be with him. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides, that he'd be with him. Joshua 1:9 says, you can write this down. You can memorize this. If you struggle with fear and knowing if God's going to be with you and whatever you're facing, write that thing down. Memorize that. Think on that. Bring that up. Haven't I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And maybe you think, yeah, but I'm not Joshua. I'm not going to conquer. I'm not going to fight a war, right? That's not to me. Well, that's true. But the principle is absolutely for you, 100% for you. So dads, as you're going through whatever you've got to go through, you need to know God is with you. He is right there with you. So you can be courageous. Okay, the second one, pray for God's help. Pray like Daniel. Remember Daniel, his story? So he's in the Babylonian kingdom, and King Darius and some of his advisors, the advisors trick Darius, and so they come up with this law that says if anybody bows down to anyone except King Darius, then you're going to be thrown in the lion's den. So when Daniel finds out, what's he do? Well, he refuses. He just starts praying. I mean, he literally just, well, it says it here. When Daniel learned that the document had been signed, he went into his house. The windows in its upstairs room opened toward Jerusalem. And three times a day, he got down on his knees, prayed, and gave thanks to his God, just as he had done before. When he's faced with being eaten by lions, he prays. Prayer helps us acknowledge that God is greater than our circumstances. He's greater than whatever the situation is that we're in. Prayer changes us, right? It changes our hearts, my heart, changes our perceptions, our feelings about what's going on. So your Heavenly Father, fathers, your Heavenly Father, he bends his ear to you. He wants to hear what you have to say. He wants you to pour your heart out before him, just like Daniel, when you're facing whatever that thing is. Third, act on God's command. We got to obey like Abraham. We got to go ahead and do it. So let's go ahead and turn to Genesis 22, 1 through 3. Grab your Bibles there. Page 16, I think it is. Genesis 22, 1 through 3. page 16. Or if you've got your own Bible, it's fine. Okay. This is how it went. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he answered. "Take your son," he said, "your only son Isaac, whom you love. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." So Abraham got up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took with him two of his young men and his son Isaac. He split the wood for a burnt offering and set out to go to the place God had told him about. Abraham just obeys. He just went ahead and did it. He was not paralyzed by fear. He just trusted God. I imagine that the reason he was able to just go ahead and do that is because he trusted God. Right? He had faith. Okay, I think you'll do this. And I'm betting that night he had a lot of talking to do with God. He had a lot of praying to do, because I don't think he slept. that was a tough one. This is a tough one that God asked him to do. But then he obeyed, and it was the culmination or the completion of his faith, and God blessed him for it. God blessed him. So we're talking about taking action on what God wants you to do. Do you remember the three questions that I asked, or the three challenges that fathers face? Do you deal with the time famine? Do you deal with isolation, feeling isolated, or do you struggle with living as the head of your home? Well, regarding time, you might need to rethink the way that you use your time and your schedule. You might need to think, what are the priorities that God has for me in my life? And then change the way that you use your schedule, your time, your resources, so that it reflects what those priorities are. You might need to act. As far as feeling isolated, God didn't want us to do it alone anyway. So get somebody. Get to somebody. I mean, I have to, as a father, I talk with Charlie and I talk with Paul. I just went to a conference, and I think there's a guy who relates to my situation, my personal situation. I'm going to get his number. I'm going to call him up. Right? We need to do it together. So you don't have to feel, you don't have to remain in isolation, is what I'm saying. As for being the head of your home, you don't have to be ashamed. You don't have to be ashamed or timid about being the leader in your home. It's the calling that God gave you. Now, you better do it in love. You better do it carefully, but you are called to it. Imagine if a mayor didn't lead, didn't make decisions. What if a captain didn't guide, didn't show the way? What if a school teacher doesn't, they don't lead, they have lead, they have no structure? So, what action do you need to take to lead in your home, fathers? Now, you know your situation. There's specific things that you need to do. But for sure, what I can tell you is this. Listen up to this. Is that you need to love Jesus with all of your heart. Follow him fully. And then you need to lead your family and your children to love Jesus with all their heart. If you get that, there's a lot of stuff that's going to fall in place. Okay? Fathers, you have to have spines of steel. We have to say, I will hold on to Christ. I will cling to Christ, and my house is going to love him. We will seek him here in our home. And you have to do that gently and lovingly and firmly. Well, what if I fail? What if I don't do it right? Well, you're not going to do it perfectly anyway. But that's okay. I remember going to Algonquin, Canada. Have you ever heard of portaging? Or that's what they call it up in Algonquin, Canada, in the French area. You might know it as portaging. It's a real fun thing to do. this was a spiritual kind of journey. It was supposed to help you to grow in the Lord, and it was good. But we went up to Algonquin, Canada, and we did this portaging. And basically what you do is you've got this really heavy backpack, 60 to 80 pounds with all your stuff in it. And then you have a canoe. And so you hold the canoe and you walk across an island, across this trail, and then you get to the next body of water. And then you get in the canoe and you go to the next spot. You just keep doing this. And, it's challenging. I mean, if you really want to be, so one person takes the backpack and the other person takes the canoe. I mean, if you really want to be a man, you do them both, you know. I didn't do that, but. So at the end of the trip, there you've got this map of all the islands and all of the inlets and all of the waters, right, all the lakes, everything. And so you got to find your way where you need to go. Well, they said I could lead. So you've got the map, and then you look out, right? And you're trying to see if what's on the map is right in front of you. Like you're just trying to figure this out. It's not that easy. At least it wasn't for me, because it's very clear on the map. But when you lift your eyes, you're like, yeah, but is that spot, or is that water, or is that island? What is it? So I'm supposed to lead, so I'm guiding us, right? I'm the one in front, and sometimes you go in this inlet and it gets smaller and smaller, and then it opens up, and you're good, right? You go into this lake, this area wherever you need to go. Well, I start going and going, and it's getting smaller and smaller and smaller until finally I'm like, this isn't going anywhere. I led us down the wrong path, so we had to turn around, waste all that time, and I definitely felt like a failure, and I did fail. That's okay. That's all right. You have to take risks, right? God's going to be with you in that failure. I learned from that. I'm okay today. I grew from that. That's all right. The worst thing is when you don't even try. You can't do that. Well, some of you fathers might think that you don't really have anything that daunting in your life. Like, there's nothing that's really that big a deal. And obviously, we do go through ebbs and flows in life, right? Where sometimes it really is crazy, and other times it's just not that crazy. But what I would suggest is that there is always room for concern. And I think there's two reasons for that. I think the one is that, what about your own flesh? What about the struggles that you have, these habitual things that you do? Those things are concerning. And two, what about the devil? Doesn't it say in 1 Peter that the devil is prowling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour? That's you. That is your wife. Those are your children. And guess what? Some of them are being devoured. There is room for concern. It does say in Ephesians that there's a war. In Ephesians 6:12, it says, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. So you have reason to be concerned. That doesn't mean that you're overcome by any means, but you wouldn't want to be blind as if you were not in a war. So we have an example. I want to shift our attention a little bit here and focus it on the greatest example that we have in the scriptures of courageous leadership. And we find that Jesus does this, I think he might do it the best, in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? The place where he prayed the night before he was crucified. So let's go to Matthew 26, 36 through 39. I really do love to just look at the life of Jesus. Excuse me, I feel like you could just take any topic, any sermon ever, and you could just go back to his life and just finish with him, you know. Matthew 26, 36 through 39. Sorry. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he told the disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. Taking along Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. He said to them, I am deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and stay awake with me. And going a little farther, he fell down. He fell face down and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. I think the Lord shows us a few things here that we want to remember. One is that he loves the Father so much that he'll do whatever the Father wants him to do. And we want to be like that. We want to be surrendered like that, fathers. We do. Two, Jesus shows us his love for us right here. So despite how hard this is going to be, this is probably the greatest difficulty, the greatest challenge, the greatest fear and temptation that he has faced in his life up to this point. Despite how hard that is, he lays down his life for us. So there are many, many scriptures that talk about the fact that Jesus loves you and he has laid down his life for you. And in fact, I think it's here that he shows his courageous leadership perhaps the most, because I think that he felt the difficulty of what was going to happen most acutely right here in the garden. So when this happened, what did Jesus do? In his greatest hour of pain and need, what did he do? He prayed. He just poured his heart out to the Lord. So first thing, he prayed, just like we mentioned. Second is that he trusted the Lord. He said, not my will. I want to do whatever you want me to do. I'll do whatever you want me to do. And then he obeyed. It doesn't say it here, but we do see that, right? We know that then he took action. Then he actually did it. So let me close with this. I told you that Audie Murphy has a lot of other stories. So I wanna end with one more. And he's got others, and I recommend you could totally just look up his life. It is astounding. I don't know if you've ever heard of the Forgotten D-Day. I think they call it Operation Dragoon. But it was supposed to actually happen on D-Day, but because they didn't have resources, they had to wait for 2 months. And so Audie Murphy was a part of that that operation. So they have this amphibious landing, and they are moving. I think it was in southern France. So they're moving inland. And as they go inland, they go past some woods, and then they see a vineyard, and then up the hill, up this big hill. There's a big hill then, okay? So as they do that, they're moving forward. They start to take fire because the Germans have stationed a couple of machine gun nests up top. So they're pinned down. Every time they try and move, they get fired at. So after 20 minutes, Audie Murphy goes, I'm going up the hill. So he starts making his way up the hill. And you think, man, goodness, how could you not die? I mean, really? Like, I mean, you kind of think, man, maybe it was just a miracle. Maybe it's because he was really small. I think there maybe a little bit of both. And I can't go into all of it, but he was exceedingly, he was a great shot. He was an extremely good marksman. So when he would go up the hill, the machine gunners, they would have to, this is what Audie Murphy said, he said they would have to look up to see down the hill. And when they did that, he would see the white of their foreheads, and that's when he would shoot. So he's going up the hill, but eventually he runs out of ammunition. So he comes down, he passes a few of his guys here, he goes to the wood line, gets a light machine gun, goes back up to his original position, and then starts making his way up the hill and taking out other guys. He runs out of ammunition again. You guessed it. He goes back down the hill. He gets more ammunition. I mean, it's almost unbelievable. If other guys weren't there, you know, no one would say this couldn't happen. This did not actually happen. He goes back up the hill, and this time he takes out the two machine gun nests. Crazy guy. It's like he is It's like he's Clint Eastwood and Chuck Norris and Rambo and Ethan Hunt and Iron Man, like all wrapped up in one, you know? Like, how? Well, so, you know, he is amazing. It's amazing what happened. But he didn't do it first. And Jesus did it first. Jesus says, I've already been up that hill. And in fact, I went up that hill, and then I kept going. I went up to Calvary, the hill on which he was crucified, and then I went all the way up to the cross. And if you don't know him, if you don't know Jesus as Savior, like you don't know what he did for you on the cross, then please, please talk with me. Right after the service, please, please talk with me. For those who do know him, he says, I know the dangers. I know the difficulties and the pain. I know all that stuff. But it's a little different. He's a little different than how Audie did it. Audie did show people the courage, right? He did show them leadership. Jesus comes back down the hill, and then he says to all of us, come with me. Let's go together. Like, I can take you through that. I can help you face the fears because I'm going to go with you. I will never forsake you. I will be right there. And that makes all the difference. You can be courageous then. You can face a fear if you know that Jesus is going to be with you. And so, fathers, let's remember that. Let's stay connected together. Let's do this together. Be encouraged that Jesus is with you and that we can do this together. Let's link arms so that we can lead courageously. And let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful for all that you've done, truly. I mean, you really did already go up that hill. You know all about it. You know what the dangers are and the fears. It's, you know... You're already there, so you're not really afraid about it, and you want us to enter into the fact that we don't have to be consumed with that fear. And so I pray that for us, because we're all dealing with it. We're going to be tempted. And so may we be able to connect into these truths in a very real and authentic way. We ask, and we pray. In your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. And, ooh, ha, ha, ha. Charlie, help me remember. Sorry, I thought you were done. We have a really wonderful family that is this is their last Sunday, and it's the Mills. You can raise your hand there. Yeah, Nick probably had to work today, but we just really appreciate them, love them. They've been a great servants here. We're gonna miss them. I'm gonna try and get them back. But anyway, I just want to let you know that so that you can, you know, wish them well and just let them know how much of a blessing they have been. All right? All right. Have a good Father's Day. We'll see you.